I've been sharing this verse with you, Jesus speaking in John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, but he said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And from the Amplified Translation, that says to have and enjoy life in abundance to the full until it overflows. Okay, so this is the intent of God. This is what God has provided for us and has purposed for us to lay hold of this kind of life. Paul, speaking in Philippians, he says this. He says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. See the connection of those two verses when Jesus said, I came that they might have life, or a rich and satisfying life, or abundant life to the full. And then down here, Paul says, I'm laying hold of everything that Jesus has laid hold of me for. And so that is abundant life, or a rich and satisfying life. We kind of broke it down into particular areas, speaking of our spiritual well-being, emotional well-being, physical well-being, social well-being, financial well-being, and what I'm calling life purpose fulfillment. These are different areas that we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks, Lord willing. But just to share a little bit of a review, last week we considered the spiritual well-being that was provided through Jesus. And just to give you a couple of references that we made last week, that we were made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we receive that spiritual well-being, or our spirit being made new. And this is said in that passage is true for everyone who believes. So we act on, or we believe in, what Jesus has done for us, and that's how we lay hold of that spiritual well-being, where our spirits are actually made new. In Romans 5, 1 through 2 and verse 17, it speaks about how peace with God was made. We receive peace with God because of what Jesus has done for us. And then it goes on to say, and this is just like the children of Israel going into their promised land. It says that he brought us to a place of undeserved privilege. Say undeserved privilege with me. Undeserved privilege. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. And that's what we are laying hold of. But it doesn't just come automatically. I mean, the undeserved privilege is already ours. But we have to lay hold of all the significance of that life for us. And that's what we're looking at as we're talking about possessing the promised land for us as believers. Today I'm going to touch on possessing emotional well-being. Now, as I put myself to the task of this, I became overwhelmed. Because there's so much scripture about this, and because the subject is so broad. So my purpose is not to overwhelm you today, but at the same time, you know, I can see some saying, okay, there's a lot here, but there needs to be a lot more, and I can understand that. It's like you're used to me enough to know that every time I get into something, I see a new series of messages. There could be a series of messages on emotional well-being, but the purpose isn't to do that. It's to touch on each one of these areas, to initiate you into what Jesus has laid hold of you for, and to motivate you or stir you to press to lay hold of that as well. So we're talking about emotional well-being this morning. Let's first begin by talking about wholeness. And I encourage you to look up 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, that says this. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. What I want you to see in this passage of Scripture, first it says, may God make you holy in every way. So there are the variety of ways, or multiple ways, in which we are made holy or separated, set apart for the Lord, holy in every way. And then it specifies the ways of man, or the parts of man. I almost am reluctant to say parts, but this is kind of how it goes. Man is spirit. Man is spirit. And he is a spiritual being, and that enables us to interact with the spiritual realm. This is how it is that we can hear God speak to us, that we can pray and know that God hears us. This is how, you know, the spiritual gifts operate. It's how we are able to function in discerning of spirits, both good and evil, because of our ability to interact with the spiritual realm, because we are spiritual beings. As spiritual beings, we will live for eternity. We will live for eternity. Your destination is determined by your choice. Remember, we already talked about last week, we talked about your choice for salvation. But we are spiritual beings. However, as a spiritual being, we have a soul. Man has a mind, will, and emotions that are able to interact intellectually and emotionally. Now, for the most part, we'll be talking about the emotional well-being, but it is so connected to the intellectual or the mind, and we'll see how the scripture connects that here today as well. But so man is a spirit, but he has a soul, and the spirit and soul of man have a dwelling place, and that is the body. Man lives in a body, able to interact with the physical realm. Okay, this body is a temporary earth suit. This is what allows us, you know, just like if you were to go into space, you have to have a space suit to allow you to live in that environment. On Earth, we have to have an earth suit that enables us to interact with the physical realm, okay? The spirit of man was made new at salvation. Now, we're talking about the wholeness of man again. The spiritual man was made new at salvation, and couple of scriptures that just allude to that. I'm just going to share the comments on the scriptures, not look them up. John 3:3 says the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17 says anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. This happens at salvation. Our spirit being is made new at salvation. Okay, but then the soul of man, that's not an immediate or an automatic process at salvation. The soul of man, there is a process of renewal. So when we're talking about the emotional part of man or emotional well-being, it's not that we are emotionally whole and healthy at salvation. There is a process of renewal of the soul of man, and we will see a variety of scriptures that speak of that, like James 1:21 that says, accept the word as planted in your hearts. It has the power to save your souls. Now, James here is speaking to believers already. So he's not saying you need to get saved. What he's saying is there is a salvation for your soul. And a part of that salvation is by embracing the Word of God. And we're going to see as how truth is a part of the salvation of our souls. And so the accepting of the Word or embracing the Word means to accept truth in your life. And then 1 Peter 1:22 says, purified your souls in obeying the truth. Okay, that's how our souls are purified, as in obeying the truth. And then the restoration of the body of man, that is, there is a promise of complete renewal. Okay, we need to understand between the now and the not yet. Okay, the now means in 2 Corinthians 4:16, the outward man is decaying. Now, the whole reason for that is because the woman listened to the serpent. And the man with her was passive and didn't stand up and say, be gone. And so as a result of that, then the minute they took from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they began to die physically. They died spiritually, but they began to die physically. And so the outward man is decaying. That is the process. That is a part of the fall of man. Okay, so we deal with that. So that means someday our body is going to die. However, 1 Corinthians 15:54 says the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, and death is swallowed up in victory. So this is what we have to look forward to. Now, I will be dealing in the process of this laying hold of everything that has been laid hold of for us, the physical well-being of man. So it's not that we just go, okay, we're falling apart and it's going to be that way until the day we die and we look forward to the new body. But the reality is that no matter what our experience here on earth is physically, we have this to look forward to, that there is a day when what is mortal, what is decaying, is going to put on something that is imperishable, that is immortal, and will live forever as God has created us to be for eternity. And so this is something that we all have to look forward to, the promise of a complete renewal of even the body part of man. So when we're talking about wholeness, we're talking about wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. I need to express this too. The well-being of mankind in whole is a part of the covenant that was established through Jesus' crucifixion. And again, we can see this biblically in Isaiah 53, verse 5, says, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Or the King James translation says, "The chastisement of our peace was upon him." We see spirit, soul, and body being redeemed in this process of Jesus' crucifixion when it says that he was pierced for our iniquities. That's speaking of the spirit of man. The spirit of man was able to be made new because Jesus took the punishment for our sins or for our iniquities. And also he took punishment for our well-being or for our peace, for the emotional well-being that we can lay hold of. Jesus took the punishment for that in the crucifixion. And also physically, again, we'll talk about this more as we talk about possessing the physical well-being. It says that he was scourged for our healing. And we'll see how even our healing, the restoration of our physical bodies, is a part of the covenant that was established through Jesus bearing all of that on the cross or in his crucifixion. So I wanted to initiate this when we're talking about walking in this blessing of God in every way or every part of us, that it has been purchased for us through Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice in his crucifixion and on the cross. So again, today we're directing it more toward the soul part of our being. We looked at the spirit being born again last week. We're talking about the soul of our being here this week, or the emotional restoration. The soul can basically be described as the mind, the will, and the emotions. And it needs to be restored because of wounding. Because of wounding. That's why the soul needs to be restored, or the emotional part of man needs to be healed or restored because of wounding. And we'll look a little bit about that more as we go. But I want you to see this, how as a result of our of us being soul beings, I don't know how to say it better than that, but we bear emotions, both positive and negative kinds of emotions. Now, as I've put down in the comments, negative emotions, we don't like these kind of emotions. They rise up in us. There's anger, fear, anxiety, grief, sorrow, depression. You know, I know the list could go probably on and on and on if we got more specific about the negative emotions that we feel. But we need to understand as well that negative are not bad. Negative emotions are not bad, but they are calling us to an appropriate response. And that is to respond to the truth. Again, we'll go back to how it says how our souls are saved by the word, or our souls are renewed by the truth. We're saved by the truth or restored by the truth. So negative emotions are not bad. A lot of times we go, no, I don't want to feel that because I feel so awful. But what it is it's indicating something that we need to respond to. Inappropriate responses becomes destructive to us and to others around us. So the emotional kind of expressions that we feel on the inside, we respond to those emotions, but there's an appropriate response and there's an inappropriate response. Inappropriate response can do a lot of damage, not only to us personally, but to those around us, those people that we interact with, those people that we love. Inappropriate responses become destructive to us and others around us. We'll see some scriptures that specify that. I have to give credit to Pastor Andy on this. He has spoken about emotions being like the lights on your dashboard. Actually, what do they call these lights? Idiot lights. Why do they call them idiot lights? Idiots ignore them when they come on. Actually, it's kind of a modest, you know, put down. Car manufacturers figured that people weren't smart enough to look at or watch gauges or understand what they meant. so they would put a light on there that would just, you know, tell you, okay, something's wrong. Okay, it's to alert you to the fact that something's going on with your car. And you need to be aware of that so that you can respond to it. An inappropriate response means damage. An appropriate response can, you know, restore it and get it back going again. And so it is with us. Our emotions are like a light coming on the dash and saying, you know, bing, 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 or bleep, 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 something's going on. And you need to give attention to that, otherwise it could create a lot of damage. Now let's see how these emotions, again, we understand that emotions are, even what we would call negative emotions, are not bad, and we see that God expresses, Jesus expresses emotion. Jesus expressed extreme anger when, remember that he responded and said, "You have turned my Father's house into a den of thieves. You have turned my Father, it's a house of prayer." And he turned over the tables. He was angry. Jesus expressed angry. He expressed extreme grief when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, even to the point of death. It describes that extreme grief, grieved in his soul, is how he expressed it. And so we see these emotions as they're God-ordained, they're God-given, and so they're not bad unless they're inappropriately responded to. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, and I'm going to put 4:26 and 27. I'm putting two different translations up there because I want you to note the differences in those and the things that it brings out. From the New American Standard, it says, "Be angry and yet do not sin." Now, most of us as Christians, we would go, "Well, if I'm angry, I'm already sinning." That's how it would seem to us, but that's not true. Anger is that light on your dashboard saying, okay, something's going on or something's wrong here. And it needs to be responded to, but there is an appropriate response that is not sin. Otherwise, it would say, don't be angry, or you're sinning. It's not that way. It says, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So it's already talking about a response. There's something to do about that. And do not give the devil an opportunity. If you don't appropriately respond, look out for the damage that's going to come. Look out for the destruction. There is an appropriate response that will bring emotional well-being, but there is an inappropriate response that hurts you and those around you. It's an open door. It's an opportunity for the devil. From the New Living Translation, it says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Okay, so there's a difference between you being angry and anger controlling you. It says, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Anger gives a foothold to the devil. That's like giving him a little bit of piece of property in your life. It could be described as an area of jurisdiction. He has a place where he's controlling now because you have given that over to him by deciding, I am going to stay angry. Okay, and then we'll see what this leads to in this next passage of Scripture. From Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to use two translations in here too. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." Or New Living Translation, "Look after each other, that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many." So here, anger gone bad turns into bitterness, resentment, hatred. And this is how it initiates a poisonous root that's going to cause many to be defiled, you and those around you. It'll bring destruction. And so see how we need to be able to properly respond when these lights go off on our dashboard to be able to keep things from being destroyed, to be able to keep proper relationships, to keep our emotions in a healthy place where we have emotional well-being rather than emotional destruction. Ephesians chapter 4, remember this is just a few verses after the 26 and 27 that says, be angry and yet do not sin. In verses 31 and 32 it says, Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Okay, so this has given us some clues as to an appropriate response when we are angry. Remember, this is just a few verses after it says, be angry and sin not. A few verses after it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Here's what it's saying. You know what? We need to express this kind of kindness toward one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, to prevent that anger from going to a place where it would be bitterness, a root of bitterness, poisoning us and those around us. Destruction. Okay, so the emotion of anger is not bad, but anger gone bad will destroy. So we need to have an appropriate response to our emotions as they rise up. Here's something that I'm giving credit to those that I've received information from, and maybe some of you got this this week as well. I received an email from Pastor Milford Simons, and in that email it spoke about the Stephen Covey's 90-10 principle. Stephen Covey, if I'm saying his name right, is the author of Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, and he describes this 90-10 principle, which says that 10% of life is made up of what happens to you. 90% of life is decided by how you react. And we've all heard similar things to this before. There is a part of our lives that we can't control. Things happen to us that we have absolutely no control of. But we always have control of the way that we react. The 10% we have no control over, but the 90% is determined by us. How we react. So the reason we have, typically, the reason we have what we would call negative emotions, or I'm going to call them now wounded emotions, typically it's because of the 10%, something that happened to you that you have no control over and were victimized. Okay, but then you do have the choice of how to respond. Many times this, because of an injustice to you, it leads to a justification. Or in other words, you say to yourself and maybe to those around you, I have the right to feel this way because of what they did to me. Their injustice gets me on a path of justification where I'm going to stand up for my negative emotions. I'm going to hang on to this anger, which now then turns into resentment, to bitterness, to hatred, becomes a poisonous root which destroys you and everyone else. You feel justified in doing that because of how you were victimized by the something that you had no control over. We really have to be careful of this because there are things that happen to us, people, that we have no control over. But we do have control over the way that we're going to respond. And this is why the truth regarding anything that happens is so important for us to embrace. The truth for those things that happen is what we need to restore us. One of the things that I want to be careful about in this, and some would maybe say, you know, you're oversimplifying, Pastor, and my intent is to attempt to make it simple in this complex subject of emotional well-being. But I don't want to take it so lightly as to just pass over the understanding that sometimes emotions are a result of a physiological thing that is going on in the body. And can sometimes lead to, you know, what we understand as being, you know, manic depressive or chronic depression, those kinds of things. I'm not just attempting to gloss over that and make this such a simple lesson that, you know, it's not dealing with that. But, you know, that is a part, I believe, that is a part of what the Lord is offering up when he is expressing wholeness to us in spirit, soul, and body, and what Jesus bore for us on the cross. And although there are some things that are very, very complicated and deep within the realm of man's soul, yet we we still, you know, and we don't want to just gloss over those things, yet that doesn't mean there's not a biblical answer for these things, the answer being the truth of God's word. It's just I'm very limited in how much I can express today, and obviously limited in my knowledge of these things as well. So, but the Lord, the answer is the Lord who is the restorer of the soul. This is something that we see so obvious in Psalm 23, and I put this one up in the King James translation because I want to have you read this with me. And many of us have over the years, you know, as we've heard the Lord's, not the Lord's Prayer, we've heard the 23rd Psalm quoted, and oftentimes it's quoted in the King James translation, and there is a poetic aspect of the Psalms in King James, and so I'm just going to have you either quote this from memory or read it together with me off the screen and see how the Lord is the restorer of our soul. Let's do it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Right in the midst of that, it says, He restoreth my soul. I caught that this morning in our praise and worship time. We sang this phrase, Your love's restoring my soul. Your love's restoring my soul. The love that God has for us and the love that He expressed in the giving of His Son, even while we were scumbags, restores us in our soul, restores us in our emotional well-being. Jesus said this in quoting Isaiah from Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He says, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to heal the brokenhearted. To heal the brokenhearted. And Jesus said, This day this is fulfilled in your ears, in your hearing. This day is fulfilled. In other words, he was the fulfillment of that, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. He was bringing healing. He was bringing restoration to the soul of man, to the brokenhearted. I would define the well-being of soul as this: when the mind, the will, and the emotions are in line with the truth of God's Word. See, it's not that we will not experience negative emotions. We will, and that's part of our makeup. But it's an indicator saying, okay, something is requiring a response of you. Now you choose what that response will be. One of those choices will lead to restoration and continuing of relationships. Another choice would lead to destruction. You choose how you're going to respond. And so let's talk about our mind or the truth, our mind coming in line with the truth, our mind, our will, and emotions coming in line with the truth of God's Word. Romans 12, 2, the familiar passage says, Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What are we renewing our mind to? We are renewing our mind to the truth of God's Word. And so then in any situation that we get into where we are experiencing those negative or those wounded emotions, we need to be asking the question, What is the truth here, Lord? Help me to understand with my mind because my feelings are running away right now in the direction that they want to go. Help me to understand with my mind, what is the truth in this, Lord? It goes on to say that you may prove what the will of God is. Okay, when our minds are renewed, then we're able to live out or to express or to prove what God's will is in our life. And that's going to lead to toward the emotional restoration. Emotional well-being. So, embracing the truth. Now, here's the challenge for us embracing the truth. You can't live just a natural man. You can't be a natural man or live like a natural man. And unfortunately, there are spirit-saved people. They've received salvation in their spirit, but they're still going on thinking naturally. And that prevents us from receiving the truth because we will hear the truth and will reject it as foolishness. That's what this passage of Scripture says. A natural man does not, 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I believe that last phrase is something that is presented to us saying, okay, here is a part of your promised land as believers. You can possess the mind of Christ. Now, are you laying hold of that? Or are you just going on with your natural thinking. I still get teased for the words I make up. Well, that one is, stummy is a real word, but thinking is not, okay? So are we thinking naturally, or are we appraising things spiritually? See, there's all kinds of things that you'll reject from the Word of God because your mind will go tilt. In fact, Scripture says that about, you know, when I pray in an unknown tongue, my mind is unfruitful. And so if a person's mind is unfruitful, unless they appraise it spiritually and see what's happening with our spirit praying to God, that's what it says, that praying in an unknown language or praying in tongues, it's our spirit praying to God. But if our mind just, if you only think about that naturally, you go, this is the silliest thing I've ever heard. I'm not having anything to do with that. So you reject it because it's spiritually appraised. It's not intellectually appraised. We can't go naturally with the things of God. And so that's why when the Scripture says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, and it goes on to say, express forgiveness, your mind is going to go, they don't deserve that. I'm justified in my feelings of anger towards them and that anger continuing. And my unforgiveness, I'm justified in that because they don't deserve it. It doesn't say anything about them deserving it. Okay, so we have to embrace things from a spiritual perspective, not naturally, or we'll reject the answer that we want for our emotional well-being, for our physical well-being, for our spiritual well-being, for the abundant life that Jesus comes to give. If we keep thinking of things naturally, we'll reject the answers that are there for us to lay hold of that life that God has for us. Okay, so we're embracing the truth. We're laying hold of that, of what Jesus has laid hold of us for. Here's something that's very significant concerning the well-being of our soul. It says in Psalm 42, verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Now, he is not rejecting the reality of despair or disturbed, saying, oh, that's wrong. I can't have that. That's not of God. What he's saying is something has gone on in my life, probably something of the 10% that I can't control has gone on in my life to cause me despair and has disturbed me. But now what's the answer? He goes right on to say what the answer is, hope in God. Hope in God, for I shall yet again praise him for the help of his presence. Hope in God for despair, for disturbed within me. We have to put our hope in God. Now in Hebrews, we're going to see how absolutely valuable hope is for our soul's well-being. Hebrews 6, 18 through 19 says, in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, one which enters within the veil. We know what the anchor for a ship does. It stabilizes it, especially if it's in a storm, in the midst of a storm. They'll bring down the sails and put down the anchor and stabilize this vessel against the storm. And so it is with us. Our soul is anchored or prevents us from going, wow, I'm up, crash, I'm despaired. hope stabilizes our soul or our emotional being. Because in those times where we would go despair, gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, come on, sing along with me. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me.
I'm not receiving it.
Amen. But what do we receive in its place? In place of despair, you know, the psalmist said, why are you despairing, O my soul? He says, put your hope in God. Hope will anchor your soul. In other words, Lord, there is an answer for me in this situation. Here's something that happened to me that I have no control over, and I was victimized. Lord, please explain the truth to me in that situation. This oftentimes is the emotional restoration that happens for someone who is abused. Sexually, physically, as a child, a vulnerable position, when they had no control over the situation. They were victimized. Now, you either have the choice of saying, you know, I am justified in my feelings and my putting up walls against ever being vulnerable again, ever entering into a relationship with someone because of what happened to me. I am never going to be vulnerable again. I'm never going to be in that kind of a, I'm never going to be in a relationship. You know, those kinds of things end up being the root of bitterness that destroys your life and the lives of those around you. Versus, you know what? What's the truth in this situation? This is something that, again, giving credit to Pastor Andy, when he was here a number of times, he was expressing to us this emotional restoration, this emotional healing that comes through asking God when something has happened to you, or he gives you a memory of something in the past that has happened to you, and you ask the Lord, you put yourself before the Lord and say, what's the truth in this situation? And the Lord will answer you. He will speak to you. That's why you are a spiritual being, so you can interact, and you have such an advantage over people who are not spiritual, people who do not have a relationship with the Lord. They will go with, psychiatric counsel, or and I'm not attempting to put that area of medical approach down, but if that's all you're limited to, you're not going to get the insight that God has for you. That's why it's so vital to be a spiritual being, so you can spiritually appraise, and so when the Lord speaks to you, you hear him and he can express the truth to you, and you know how to appropriately respond to that situation that you had no control over. That is the process towards emotional well-being. I'm not saying this is something that is simple and happens just like that. Sometimes, like I said, it is a process, and the scripture speaks about being a laying hold of it. But the point is, there is emotional healing. There is a healing from wounded emotions. And it's in how we respond to those things that we had no control over. So I know in one sense this is oversimplifying, but yet it is kind of a bottom line answer to the emotional wounding that we experience. And the process is laying hold of emotional well-being. Again, laying hold. It's not just snap its mind, but it's laying hold of emotional well-being. And the soul being saved, or restored, or renewed. The Lord restoreth my soul. The soul is being saved by being renewed to the truth. Being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Being renewed to the truth. And then grace for self and grace for others. We have to start with grace for self, because a lot of times a person in the 10% that they can't control, the way they respond is, I had it coming to me, or I deserved this, or it was my fault. And see, that's why you need to sit before the Lord and hear the truth. And so to express then, after you have heard the truth from the Lord, express grace to yourself that, no, it wasn't your fault. You had no control of that situation. But, and then in a forgiveness or a grace for others who have wounded you. Okay? In our reflection time, The first question says, in what ways have you been wounded emotionally? Now, I want you to make application to this, not just, you know, leave saying, Pastor did a good job this morning, or, you know, I was confused, Pastor didn't really make it clear for me. Whatever your response is, what I desire for you to do is to be able to apply this to your life. And first it comes by asking this question, in what ways have you been wounded emotionally? And what has been your response up to this point? If you have been neglecting the lights as they have lit up your emotions, if you've been neglecting them or justifying them, saying, you know, this engine deserves to go unchecked, whatever, you know, you need to change that now and realize there is an appropriate response. But what has been your response up to this point? And then secondly, and this is where you put yourself at the feet of Jesus, and I believe when I ask this question, even now as we're sitting here, I ask this question, in what ways have you been wounded emotionally? And if you would honestly ask the question before the Lord, what is the truth about this situation? He would answer you. You believe that? Do you believe it enough to do it? You've got to apply these messages, people. Don't just walk out with this piece of paper, but go before the Lord and ask Him, what's the truth about this situation? And then we need to ask our own selves, why are you in despair, O my soul? And from the answer of the Lord that the Lord gives you, what is the hope that will anchor your soul? Let's pray. Lord, because of humanity, because of the fallen world that we live in, we know that there are things that have happened to every single one of us that have wounded us emotionally. But your intent is not that we go on living in that wound and the destruction that it has produced in our lives and in the lives of others. You call us to embrace truth because your truth gives freedom. Your truth brings healing. And so for each person here that will honestly ask that question, what way have I been wounded emotionally? And then will honestly ask the question, Lord, what is the truth about this situation? I pray, Father, for listening ears to hear, for your clarity to speak, that people will understand what was actually going on in that situation and will give grace to themselves and grace to others so that we can walk in the blessing of what is promised to us, emotional well-being. Thank you, Jesus, that you were chastened for our well-being, for our peace. And may we walk in that peace and wholeness in our soul. May we lay hold of that for which you laid hold of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless the Lord. Praise Jesus. You're dismissed with the Lord's blessing. And men, remember to head on off down into the old nursery for the purpose of the game feed.